Good evening. This is Peter Hammond in the studio for From the Frontline. Tonight, Pentecost and the Great Commission. This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. What is the significance of Pentecost and how does the message and power of Pentecost relate to the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Three of the greatest natural forces in the world are fire, wind, and water. These three forces reveal something of the power of the Creator. On the day of Pentecost, the fire of God, the wind of the Holy Spirit, and the living waters of Jesus Christ moved in great power, and the church was born. John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist declared, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That's in Matthew 3. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, we read, "For our God is a consuming fire." When the Lord made his covenant with Abraham, he revealed himself as a burning torch. When God revealed himself to Moses, it was through the burning bush. The children of Israel were led through the wilderness by the presence of God manifested by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When King David built an altar to the Lord and offered sacrifices, calling on the Lord, God answered him from heaven by sending fire on the altar. We read about that in 1 Chronicles 21. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We read in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. The prophet Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. They would each build an altar and lay on it wood and a sacrifice, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so in 1 Kings 18, we read about this great contest on Mount Carmel between the false prophets and the true prophet of God. The hundreds of false prophets called on Baal, dancing and crying aloud and cutting themselves with knives until the blood gushed out of them for hours on end. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it evaporated the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces, and they cried out, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" When Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord enthroned in heaven, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, we read in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, which he had taken from the altar, and with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I answered, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Do you have a vision of the holiness of God? Do you have an understanding of the depravity of man? Do you repent of your own sinfulness? Do you make excuses and call it mistakes? Or do you recognize that you have been wicked in the sight of a holy God? Have you experienced the fire of God purging your sin? Have you heard the call of the Lord? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Have you answered, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? When the Lord Jesus commanded his followers that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, he promised them power from on high. And when the Lord commissioned his followers, "As the Father sent me, so I send you," he breathed in them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's in John 20, verse 21. At the Ascension in Acts 1, verse 8, we read that when the Lord commanded his followers to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, he promised, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The church was born in the fires of Pentecost. We read in Acts 2, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." When the Sanhedrin threatened the disciples severely that from now on they speak to no man in this name, Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." The disciples then united in prayer. We read in Acts 4, "Now look on their threats, Lord, and grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts 9, we read that Saul, the persecutor of the church, encountered the Lord Jesus in a blinding flash of light, which shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the apostle, and the missionary of Christ. Later, the apostle Paul warned, writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit." The apostle John had a vision of the Lord Jesus while he is in exile on the Mediterranean island of Patmos. We read in Revelation 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.'" And John had a vision of the Lord standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" Have you experienced the baptism of fire? Have you seen a vision of the holiness of God? Do you know what it is like to be led by the Lord? Have you experienced his anointing? Have you been purged and purified by the fire of God? Oswald Chambers, in his classic devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, he wrote, "The Holy Spirit must anoint for the work. Fire me. Nothing but the fire of the most holy Spirit of God can make the offering holy and unblameable and acceptable." The South African Dutch Reformed minister, Andrew Murray, the greatest author in South African history, over 200 titles, translated into more languages than any other, never out of print, the most successful South African writer and most blessed preacher in South African history, the 1860 revival being associated with his ministry. Andrew Murray wrote, "The one thing needful for the church and the one thing which above all others men ought everywhere to seek for with one accord and with their whole heart is to be filled with the Spirit of God." The Prince of Preachers, Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote, "O God, send us the Holy Spirit. Give us both the breath of spiritual life and the fire of unconquerable zeal. You are our God. Answer us by fire. We pray to you. Answer us both by wind and fire, and then we will see you to be God indeed. The kingdom comes not, and the work is flagging. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would send the wind and the fire, and you will do this when we are all of one accord, all believing, all expecting, all prepared by prayer." The reformer of Geneva, John Calvin, described the church as the fellowship of the flaming heart. In fact, his personal emblem was a heart aflame in the hand of God. His motto was, "Promptly and sincerely in the service of my King." The fellowship of the flaming heart. Are you on fire for Christ? Many churches, they seem to have the truth on ice in the deep freeze, so to speak. Many are more like a pious puddle or holy huddle than a fellowship of the flaming heart. But that was John Calvin's vision of the church, the fellowship of the flaming heart. Is your heart aflame in the hand of God? Are you on fire for Christ? In the book of Revelation, our Lord Jesus revealed to the Apostle John his words of rebuke for the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3:15. "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That is the word of God in Revelation 3, that lukewarm Christians make God sick. We need to repent of half-hearted, worldly, superficial, materialistic, lethargic, self-centered, apathetic, cowardly, yellow-bellied, spineless, cheap grace and easy believism. We must repent of being even jellyfish. We need doctrinal steel in our backbones and Holy Spirit fire in our hearts. "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" That's in Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God's word is like a fire. His word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Ezekiel saw the fire of God. Daniel described God's eyes like a fire. Hosea described God's coming inferno. Joel wrote of God's fiery presence. Obadiah saw the fire of God in the midst of his people. Micah saw the mountains melt like wax before the fire of God. Nahum foresaw the day of God's fiery judgment. Zephaniah saw the fire of God's holy jealousy. Zechariah saw God's burning presence like a blazing wall with God's glory revealed within. Malachi spoke of God's refining fire to purge, purify, and strengthen his people. After they met with the Lord, the disciples on the road to Emmaus declared, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" That's in Luke 24:32. Have you heard the word of God? Has your heart burned within you? The Lord God required that in the tabernacle a fire should always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. That's Leviticus 6:13. This perpetual flame was to communicate God's purifying, penetrating, powerful presence with his people. Jesus taught his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, As the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's in John 7:37-39. So, three of the greatest natural forces in the world are fire, wind, and water. Just think what these three great forces can do. Fire, wind, and water. These three forces reveal something of the power of the Creator. Well, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, the fire of God fell, the wind of the Holy Spirit, a mighty rushing wind, and the living waters of Jesus Christ moved in great power, and the church was born in the fires of Pentecost. As missionary to China, Hudson Taylor wrote, the power given is not a gift from the Holy Spirit. He himself is the power. Today, the Holy Spirit is as truly available and as mighty in power as he was on the day of Pentecost. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know what it is to have the fire of God's word burn within you? Do you know what it is like to have the wind of the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you? Do you know what it is to have the Spirit bade me go? Does the living water of Christ flow from your heart? You know, for a Christian not to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a downright sin. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're living in sin. God commands us in Ephesians 5 verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you do not obey that sin, then you sin by neglect. For to know the good that we ought to do and to fail to do it is sin, we are told in James 4:17. By indifference to the word of God, by apathy to his commands, by spiritual laziness and carelessness, by a sluggish and lukewarm response to God's great command to be filled with the Spirit, the church has been filled by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil, with sinful, half-hearted, lukewarm, semi-saved, half-saved, pseudo-saved, and even unsaved, poor imitations of the real thing. We Christians are in a full-scale war, but we do not seem to be doing much fighting. The church is being attacked by the powers of darkness. Deception, sin, and worldliness are crippling and undermining church outreaches and growth. There are churches that haven't done a single outreach in the last year. Worse still, we do not even seem to be aware of this warfare. All of us have friends and family who are under the attack of the evil one. We have family members who are chained by the devil, friends trapped in addictions and sinful habits, and the church as sheep who are being carried away captive by the false prophets and filthy demons of hell. There are people who say that they've lost 40%. Some have said they've lost 60% of the congregation in the last year of lockdowns, and they don't know what happened to them. Secular humanists are deceiving, distracting, and deluding Christians. Satanists and occultists are undermining and assaulting the leaders and the work of the church by incantations, by hexes, and subtle spiritual warfare. By tempting, blinding, deceiving, and deluding Christians to engage in false priorities, to embrace false doctrines, to adopt false agendas, to employ human solutions, to become ensnared in sinful habits and addictions, by keeping Christians from the Bible, by hindering us from prayer, the devil has tragically rendered whole congregations ineffective. Or in the words of the government, non-essential. To think that any government has the audacity to describe a church as non-essential. Oh, casinos and abortion clinics are essential. They stay open. But to have said during lockdowns that congregations need to be closed because they're not essential. How can any congregation agree with that? And for a church to accept that kind of mandate from a bunch of corrupt, cocaine-sniffing drug addicts and politicians who are involved in human trafficking and wholesale corruption and looting of society, how on earth dare they call churches seeking to fulfill the Great Commission non-essential? Well, any church which thinks it's non-essential might be. The devil is waging an all-out war against the force of Jesus Christ, and many seem to be confined to barracks, tamely singing choruses and enjoying fun and fellowship, if that. Many have accepted a false God, a false gospel, and a false mission. Napoleon once said, as he looked out over the vast expanse of China on the map, there lies a sleeping giant. Let her sleep, for if she wakes, she will shake the world. Today, the devil could be saying something similar of the church. There lies a sleeping giant. If he wakes, he will shake the world. We can liberate the world for Christ. We can reach every tribe and tongue and people for Christ in this generation. Christianity without Christ's mighty Holy Spirit is dry, dull, powerless, inept, and ineffective. But Christianity in the power of the Holy Spirit is dynamic, fresh, spiritual, powerful, invincible, earth-shaking, history-making. The greatest power in the universe is the power of God's Holy Spirit. There is no limit to what God can do in and with and through you, if he is not quenched. No limit. It was said of the Christians of the first century that they turned the world upside down. And that is exactly what true Christianity and the power of the Holy Spirit always accomplishes. Read through the book of Acts. Notice the incredible impact that the Christian lifestyle and message had on the Roman Empire. Whenever the gospel was proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, there was either a revival or a riot. Indifference was impossible to such a radical message and such an invincible power. Are you dissatisfied with your present spiritual experience? Are you frustrated by the inroads that the world and the flesh have made into the church? Do you long to see Christians making a greater impact in society? Is it the burden of your heart that the evangelization and discipleship of the whole world in this generation becomes a reality? If you determine to stop quenching and resisting the Holy Spirit and humble yourself and pray and seek his face and turn from your wicked ways, if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness with a thirsty heart, then as you ask, as you seek, as you knock, God promises to fill you with supernatural power from above, with vibrant spiritual vitality in life. God promises. He assures us. He stakes the honor of his name on these promises, stating that as we fulfill the simple conditions, he will work miracles and endue us with power from on high. What then do we need to do in order to turn this world upside down, right side up, back to God? What is needed for us to reclaim the nations for Christ? Well, firstly, we need dedicated Christian disciples, wholeheartedly committed to Christ, freed from the chains of sin and selfishness and worldliness. We need Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we need Christians who will be able to be led by the Holy Spirit, to do and say the right things at the right time, to the right people in the right place. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. For God's master strategy of freeing this world from Satan and turning it to Christ, we need Christians master controlled, so as to know the most appropriate word or effective action to do or say to the most prepared person at the most crucial time. For the greatest effect and for the best results, we need Christians led by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we need Christians who will pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. God acts in answer to prayer. If we do not pray, then we cannot expect God to act. Prayer releases the power of God. The only foundation for spiritual work is prayer. Prayer is our priority. A prayerful life is always a powerless life. A prayerless life is always a prayerless and powerless life. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which is beyond the will of God. If we pray in the Spirit, then we are releasing the greatest power in the universe. The church needs Christians who will pray in the Spirit. Fourthly, we need Christians endued with supernatural power to win the spiritual world war at present raging. There are far too many of our friends and families and churches that are being undermined, chained and crippled by the forces of evil. The time has come to rise up and go out in the power of God's Holy Spirit and annihilate wickedness and worldliness. We must set the prisoners free. We must win the victory. We must win our world for Jesus. And in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, we shall prevail. We must prevail. We will prevail. In order to set free the prisoners of sin and Satan, the world has given believers power. Power to bind evil. We can restrict, limit, oppose the powers of rebellion and doubt, unbelief and sin, perversion, slavery, hatred. We have power to overcome the very gates of hell, to storm the very strongholds of evil, to set the prisoners free, to announce liberty to the captives. As the Lord himself declared, I have given you authority so that you can walk on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. John 10:19. Even the demons must obey us when we give them a command in Jesus' name. This is because as we place ourselves in submission to the power of God, we're able to resist the lesser power of the enemy. Greater is he who is in us than him who's in the world. 1 John 4:4. The Church of Jesus Christ needs dedicated Christians, people who are Christ-centered, Bible-based, prayerful, endued with God's Holy Spirit in order to win this spiritual world war and to turn people back to God. As the evangelist John Wesley declared, give me 100 men who love God with all their hearts and who fear no one but God and who hate nothing but sin, and I will change the world. We need Christians who will love God with all their hearts, Christians who will fear no one but God, Christians who hate sin. To love God is to hate sin. Maybe we don't hate sin enough because we don't love God enough. We need to hate sin. We need to make an impact upon this world. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For to be filled with God's Spirit is to be filled with the very nature of God, which is to be filled with Christ, which is to be filled with love, wisdom, and knowledge. He is the Spirit of love, wisdom, and knowledge. They're synonymous, they're inseparable. To be filled with God's power is to be filled with his love, with his knowledge and his wisdom. And the power of that love and wisdom of Christ's Holy Spirit shows itself in dynamic action. Action that moves the world back to God. The mark of a Christian is love, and the mark of love is action. True love is seen in sacrifice. What he is able to do in us, Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do far more abundantly above what we could ask or think or dream of by the power of his love working in us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. How do we receive the fullness of power in our lives? The Spirit of God is received through the Word of God. As we expose ourselves to the Word of God, as we submit to its authority, as we open ourselves to the powerful working of God's Spirit who works through the Word of God, as we submit to the Word of God, we open ourselves up to the work of God's Spirit. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit fills clean vessels in response to surrender and faith. It is the Word of God that cleanses us. It is the Word of God that builds up faith within us. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're to be cleansed by the Word of God. The Word of God accomplishes the purpose of God. God's Word never returns void. This is why 1 Thessalonians 2:13 teaches us that God is at work in them who believe and receive his word in faith. As we surrender to the Son of God, we will receive faith from the Word of God. We'll find that the more we get into the Word of God, the more the God of the Word gets into us. So, as we accept, believe, and submit to the Word of God, we simultaneously receive cleansing from the Word of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to fullness of God's Holy Spirit. The more we're filled with the Word of God, the more we are under the influence of and the control of the Bible, the more we're filled with the Spirit of God, coming more and more under his influence and his control. Now, this infilling is both a process and it's a crisis. You are responsible for the process of being continually filled with God's Word by continually receiving and applying the Word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also does not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. That's the first Psalm. God will respond at times with a crisis, where you have a spiritual encounter and experience with God's Holy Spirit in order to prepare you either for some work or some hardship, some task or some responsibility, but doing a work within you, renewing your mind, effecting inner healing, preparing you for ministry, endowing you with a gift, empowering you for witness, anointing in worship or in prayer, or calling you for some task. This could be called the overflowing of God's Spirit. When you are faithful to the process of being filled with God's Word, you will find times and occasions when the Spirit overflows from within you. The fruit or evidences that this fullness of the Spirit produces are to be seen in any life surrendered to God and thirsty for his word. It is real love, overflowing joy, deep peace of mind and heart. exceptional patience, real kindness, true goodness, invincible faithfulness, genuine humility, and great self-control. Jesus said that we will know a person by his fruit. The Spirit shows his presence through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is seen through action, and these actions are the type that will make an impact that will change our world and accomplish God's will. A Christian filled with God's word is filled with faith and love and power. Such a Christian is able to be directed and guided by God into his perfect will, to accomplish his mighty purposes. Such a believer who's filled with God's word finds that he prays sincerely from his heart, according to the scriptures cherished in his mind, and he has a vital contact with and union in Christ. John 15 verse 7 says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." As the will of God, as revealed in the scriptures, and the desires of the Christian, as transformed by the scriptures, meet and harmonize together, they make combined contact with God's prayer-answering power, and God's purposes are accomplished, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4 verse 6. This is spiritual dynamite. Actually, this is spiritual nitroglycerine. This is praying in the Spirit. It releases the mighty power of God that is needed to transform our lives and to change our world. Three of the greatest natural forces in the world are fire, wind, and water. And these three forces reveal the power of the Creator. On the day of Pentecost, the fire of God, the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit, and the living waters of Christ moved in great power, and the church was born. Let's remember that this Pentecost Sunday. Do you know what it is like to have the fire of God's word burn within you? Do you know what it is like to have the wind of the Holy Spirit lead and guide you? Do the living waters of Christ flow from your heart? Power for living. Power for guidance. Power for prayer. Power for missions. Your world needs this power. Your church needs this power. You need this power. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Go ye therefore. Ephesians 3 verse 17-21 has a wonderful prayer that we should make our own, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Pentecost should remind us of the power that God has given to fulfill the Great Commission. Do you want to change your world? If so, plan now to join us for the inspiring, life-changing Great Commission course, which will begin on 25th of June, go through to 14th of July. It's a 3-week intensive missionary training program. For over 2 decades, participants of the Great Commission course has come from as far afield as Australia and America, from Britain and Botswana, from Canada and the Congo, from Ghana and Germany, from Namibia, Nigeria and New Zealand, from Malawi and Mozambique and Sudan and South Africa, from Zambia and Zimbabwe. The Great Commission course is a uniquely practical missionary training program for all those who desire to be more innovative and effective in cross-cultural evangelism and discipleship. The GC is intensive. It's boots on the ground, feet on the street, body, mind, and spirit training program with daily outreaches and practicals with hands-on ministry designed to stretch your mind and your muscles, to widen your vision and to deepen your faith. So if you're interested in making Christ's Great Commission your supreme ambition, visit www.frontlinemissionsa.org. On that website, you will be able to listen to previous From the Frontline podcast dealing with the Great Commission, or to view a video on previous Great Commission course, to download a leaflet on the Great Commission course. All of this is available under events on the frontlinemissionsa.org website. So may God continue to be your joy and your strength, yours for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. May God bless you. Good night, and keep strong and faithful in the Lord's work.